invite you to pray with me together. Lord Jesus, you did pay it all. In all we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but you have washed it all white as clean. This morning we come together, we pray, and we give thanks to you because you have given us a sharp contrast to the world around us. That contrast is in the promise, in an invitation that you have set. For those who are heavily burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Lord Jesus, as we see, watch the news, pay attention to things happening around, this world is lack of rest. And we examine ourselves, we have to confess that our hearts are lack of rest. Even at this very moment, my heart is not restful. Therefore, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that invitation that you're going to invite us into your rest. So today, may your rest rule our lives. May your word speak truth to our lives and transform us. We live up ourselves. We live up the loved ones in our lives. We live up our communities. We live up our country, the leaders. And we live up all the parts of the world that is in turmoil, whether it's protesting or in the middle of a brutal war. Some of them, your people, under persecution. We pray that Christ's rest will rule in their hearts. And one day, we know that we will all enter into that promised rest. We praise you. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Before you sit, and before we read the word, after reading the word, you might be seated. But I want you to greet each other. And I want you to greet each other with a special invitation. May we enter God's rest today. It's very good to see you. Now before you rest on your seat, let's still stand and as I read God's word. When we stand reading God's word, it's a way to pay our respect to God's word and acknowledge that His word is the only guidance, the only precious guidance in our lives. So today we will continue in the book of Hebrews from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. The theme of today is rest. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. This is the Word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there is in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not that those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has someone spoken of the seventh day in his way, and God rests on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given him rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It's a rather long passage, but it's a passage that's famous because it's talking about Sabbath and rest. Today is Sunday, many refer to as our Christian Sabbath. But actually the Sabbath in the Old Testament is on Saturday. Now, you all get up early on Sunday, probably you forfeit a day that you might be like some of your co-workers that are non-believers, that they can sleep longer and later. You know, as a matter of fact, when we switch our service to 9:15, there was a lot of people object because it disrupt their sleeping habit. It comes to a question. Let's say at the end of the day when you get home, gather your kids or you go back to home with your parents and finally went home, do you feel rest? Or you feel more exhausted? What is the Bible talking about when it talks about Sabbath and rest? Today's sermon title is Vacation Plan. We all talk vacation. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. It depends on your seniority and your job situation. We all talk vacation. But have you ever experienced that after the vacation or even during the vacation, or you go to this particular resort place, everything is included, so you want to maximize it and try all the rides, all the fun, and all the things. And every day you go back to your hotel room exhausted. When it's time for you to gather everybody, get on the airplane, come back home, you don't want to go back to work. You feel tired. Did you ever experience that? So it actually challenged us and bring to us attention to the question, what really is rest in our life? What is the purpose of taking a vacation? The Bible is not against taking vacation. But the Bible, today's text in the book of Hebrews, actually takes us deeper into meditating and thinking and reflecting on the issue of what is true rest. Today's scripture, you know, if you have your Bible, which I encourage you to bring your Bible, because it's a rather long passage today, but I cannot cut it out because it is really a unit. It's a unit of thought that the author of the book of Hebrews is addressing a very important issue in Christian life, the issue about rest. He makes 3 points in this rather long passage. The first point he makes is, there is a false sense of rest. There is a false sense of rest. And the second point is, from beginning from chapter 4, verse 1 to 10, there's a true rest. What exactly is that true rest? And the third one is, how do we obtain that rest? There's verse 11 to 13 in chapter 4. What is the false sense of rest? Here in chapter 3, verse 7 to 19, he's quoting Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a historical psalm, what we call. It's in the book of Psalm, chapter 95. It's a psalm written by David. Now, in the book of Psalm, there's a lot of different kinds of psalm. There's a particular kind of psalm we call historical psalm, which is always traced back to Israel's history. Like, you know, in the beginning, or, you know, the story that their forefather been led away from Egypt by Moses and gone through the wilderness and entered into God's promised land and all these things, recounting what happened, those important events in their history with a particular focus and particular purpose. Historical psalm always teach us a lesson from those history. So here, the author of the book of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95 again and again, he actually repeated himself. He's afraid that the reader would miss it, so he keep repeating himself. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Immediately, he draw up a lesson in that history. The lesson is a moral lesson. That moral lesson is, don't repeat what they did. Do not rebel against God. Don't test him. It's particularly referring to a particular incident when the Israel were facing the River Jordan, about to cross. They sent out 12 spies to spy the land. These 12 007, they enter into the land, go to different places, different cities to scout that land and come back with a report. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, particularly the book of Numbers, you remember that report. That actually was not one report, two reports. One report undersigned by 10 spies. The other two undersigned by the other two. The other ones undersigned by the other two spies. The overwhelming majority, they wrote a report that was devastating. That is a terrible land. Yes, indeed, it has a lot of produce, very rich, but the people are huge. They are like giants. We come in comparison to them, we are like grasshoppers. And the city are fortified. So that report, that overwhelming majority report, struck fear in the people's heart and stirred up, beginning with a small complaint. And it very quickly developed into a rebellion, crying out. And if you read Numbers chapter 13 to 16, you will see that. Start with a complaint. We start with fear. And then in no time, that fear, that complaint grow and envelop the whole people. And at the end, what did they complain about? They're no longer a complaint anymore. It's basically character assassination of God. They came to a conclusion. Why did you bring us out of slavery so that we may die here? If we're going to die, we better die over there. So that implied they questioned, they did not believe in God's goodwill and loving kindness toward his people. And that's why here in Psalm 95 it said it's a rebellion. Is referring to that incident when they faced the river Jordan about to cross, and then the majority, all the people believe into that majority report. And the minority report is coming from Caleb and Joshua. And only those two were allowed to live and enter into the promised land. Now then bring us back to the issue of the promised land. What is that promised land today? You see the situation in the Middle East. Actually, that is the point of conflict that underlying all the conflict in the Middle East between Israel and the rest of the Middle East countries. Because they claim that this is our land. And that has a biblical foundation in there, coming from the Old Testament. And it's a promise that God had given to their forefather Abraham. He promised him that you will have offsprings. You will have numerous offsprings that you cannot even count. And I will make you a blessing so that other nations will be blessed by you. And I will give you a land that you can call home. And that is the promise that God gave them. Now, what is that meaning of that? Because when we see the Bible, the promised land, this theme is one of the few themes that you can see through all the Bible, from Old Testament to the New Testament, that will come up again and again and again, that connect the whole Bible together. And that land actually represents is a place that they can call home in the presence of God. Therefore, they will have rest and peace. So the land cannot be separated from the notion of God promising them rest. And that rest is in God's presence. And that's why when they enter the land, they have to follow God's word. When you do as I commanded, when you obey me, then my presence will be always with you. And you will enjoy the kind of rest that I intended for you. So here, the book of Hebrews, the author quotes Psalm 95, warning them, there's a false sense of rest. What is that false sense of rest? That we take God for granted. That is what the people fail when they face the River Jordan. They took God for granted. They thought, you know, you did great things in the before. You know, and, you know, then I seems to be riding on the flow, and I put that in the back burner in my mind. Now I face obstacles in everyday life, and what dictates my reaction, what dictates my perspective, is the worldly perspective. He's warning against this kind of false sense of rest. For us today is, you get the false sense of security, of your job security, your income, your lifestyle, your bank account, and all these things. It can go very fast. I grew up in Hong Kong. As you pay attention, you know what's going on in Hong Kong with all these democratic protests. But actually, when we read the news, we go deeper into the society. The society is torn apart because nobody can claim the majority point of view. So you get a movement that is out of control. That even the leader saying that, let's retreat, nobody listened to them. They're still occupying the main streets and creating trouble. And then people against it came out and yelled at them. And there's certain violence. A society, an affluent society, proud of their law-abiding citizens, doing things all by the book. That's what the British left with us, with their education, with their running of government. Everything go by the books and has to run very efficiently. And all can be gone like that overnight. False sense of security, false sense of rest. Hong Kong may be too far away. Look at our own country, St. Louis, Ferguson. these kind of community probably a lot around us. The underlying racial tension, social tension, with the right match to ignite something, it just explodes. We don't have true rest. On the surface, on the facade of affluent lifestyle, income, wealth, underneath is turmoil, boiling water, waiting, the steam is waiting to burst out when there is a little crack. The book of Hebrews warning against this false sense of rest. It's also warning a false sense of spiritual rest. What is that? Because it's coming, that the word therefore in verse 7 is coming from verse 6 of chapter 3. What is verse 6 of chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 6, saying that, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, echo with verse 14. 14 says this, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He is talking to us, for those of us, we think that we have a ticket to heaven. We recite certain formulas saying that I believe in Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and he was my sin gun and all these things. But our behavior, our value, our mentality have never been transformed by that belief. We live the way the rest of the world live. We act, we speak, we think the way that's no different from the rest of the world. Then these two verses warn us. And this part of the message warns us. He's not warning us you might lose your salvation. He's warning us your salvation might not be genuine. Listen again, the latter part of chapter 3, verse 6. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hold the original confidence firm to the end seems to be the definition of a genuine faith. Listen to me carefully. He's not saying that if you are saved, you might lose your salvation. He's warning us, causing us to reflect upon ourselves. If our behavior, our mentality, our value, everything has no difference from the world, but yet we come to church every Sunday, we profess that we are Christians, he said, be careful. Your faith might not be genuine. Because genuine faith, by definition, will hold on with that confidence to the very end. Your behavior will be transformed by that faith, and you will persevere to the end. He's speaking against later on in the coming chapter about apostasy. Apostasy means you fall away from your original stand. Apostasis is two words put together. Away from where you stand. So by definition, in the book of Hebrew, faith sticks to the end. Persevere. This is not unique in the book of Hebrews, because the Apostle John also said that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, let me read that to you. John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. If they move away from their faith, it just proved that originally they were not with us. They just look like, seems to be with us, but actually they were not with us. Our salvation in Christ will not lose it. You cannot lose that because it's guaranteed by Christ. And it's nothing to do with your work. It's all about Christ. But on the other hand, if you say that you know Him, you believe in Him, you are His follower, you are a Christian, but yet it doesn't reflect in who you are, in your deeds, in your words, then you might be fooling yourself. That is what the book of Hebrews here talking about. The false sense of rest. He's warning us against that. And that is the lesson we learn from the history in Psalm 95. Then what is true rest? What is true rest? Chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. Now the author turned and addressed to that issue, that hard issue, that core issue of this passage. What then? What is true rest? He said, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. In other words, that promise still stands. Now, that promise still stands has some significance here. That means the promised land in the Old Testament, the Sabbath practice in the Old Testament, they were not the ultimate thing because the promise still stands today. They are pointed towards something far more better. They are not the end itself. They are just a shadow for us to look at the shape of the real authentic one. So promised land, Sabbath in the Old Testament by itself is not the end. It is something pointing the Israel toward something in the future that God intended to take them all into. Therefore, that's why he keeps quoting this word. Today. That is a very peculiar word in Psalm 95. Today. Because the Psalm 95 was written by David. It was centuries after Joshua led them into the promised land. So David's understanding is there is a today. That means that day when they entered the promised land was not the fulfillment of that promise. And the author of Hebrews keep emphasizing this word today. As long as this is today, as today we all have that today. God has promised that rest. And what is that rest? That rest actually here pictured as good news. And here the word good news, the original one, if you use NIV, it probably translates into gospel. But the Israel, they never heard the gospel. Gospel in a sense, because ESV translates into today, good news is a good translation. Because the word gospel means good news. And for the Israel who entered the promised land, the good news is God will give them a land that they can call it their home, and God's presence will be with them. That is the good news. God will protect them. And today we have the good news, which is in Christ Jesus. Basically, it's the same promise, but ratcheted up in Christ Jesus. So that good news has to be united with faith. They missed that because they heard the good news going into inside the promised land, but they did not mix that hearing, that teaching with faith. That's why they miss it. So in other words, the true rest, the authentic rest, has to be combined with faith. Now, faith in the book of Hebrew, not unlike some part of the New Testament. This word faith in the New Testament in different places means slightly different. But in the book of Hebrew, faith always connected with perseverance. I translate into this, easier for us to understand. The good news has to be combined, listened to, and combined with our continuing trust in Christ. Not just trust in one time, but continually trust in Him. We continue to trust Him when things go well. We continue to trust Him when things go not well. We insist on trusting Him that He is good and He will never make mistake. So whatever I am going through, whatever pain that I'm experiencing, I trust that He is good and He has His purpose. And I can rest in Him. So that is this part, chapter 4, verse 1 to 10, the author teaching us the authentic, the real rest has to be combined with faith. The good news combined with faith that will help us enter into the rest. But that rest is not any rest. It's saying it's God's rest. Because in chapter 4, verse 3 said, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." It's not any rest, it's God's rest, my rest. And what is that rest? "Although His work were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has somewhere," that's verse 4, "spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." When you hear that, which book in the Bible come to your mind? He had rested on the seventh day. Genesis, right? Do you know which chapter? Chapter 1, chapter 2. The creation account. Now, when we think back to the Old Testament, when God created the world, the universe, in 6 days, and the seventh day, He rested His creative work. What does it mean? God doesn't do anything. Put it there, go back, find a cup of coffee, put up His feet, enjoy it. Yeah, in a sense, it's a certain thing like that. But we also know that God did not rest, is not an absence of His work. Because He's still actively sustaining His creation. The earth still spins around the sun. The universe still operating. All the physical and chemistry law still intact. Things still going on. And we know that in the beginning of the book of Hebrew, He is sustaining the creation. So God's rest is not equated to not working, do nothing. Sometimes we think rest is doing nothing. That is not a biblical notion of rest. Then what is the biblical notion of rest? Genesis 2, talking about God finishes creative work and rest. God is pleased and enjoy His handiwork at that time. He looked at His creation. He looked at it. Everything is good. Remember that comment? Every day, at the end of the day, after create certain thing, God looked at it. It's good. It's good. It's good. He's enjoying His good and perfect handiwork. He's taking delight in the thing that He labored, in the thing that He created. And in particular, He's taking delight in fellowship with his creation, especially with those who are created in His own image. So God's rest is not just ceased work, absence of work, but rather is a loving, enjoyable fellowship between God and His created order and also His creatures, the creatures that He created, including you and me. So we enter into that loving, joyful fellowship with the Creator. It's God's rest. And later on, when the Israel fall into the hand of the Egyptians, become slave for 400 some years over there, God raised up Moses and delivered them. The first thing that God reminded them is the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, particularly that commandment, you have to observe Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20 particularly emphasized that. We observe Sabbath because of God rested after 6 days of creation, reminding them, you are my people. You're supposed to enter into the fellowship with me, my presence, in joy and in rest. And that is, the Sabbath was designed to remind them, to set them apart from all the nation, the world around them. You belong to me. That is God's rest. Not only you belong to me, but I, at that point in Exodus chapter 20, another layer of meaning add to Sabbath, the rest, God's rest is, not only he created, he delighted in fellowship with them, but he redeemed them. He saved them. He delivered them from tyranny, from slavery. To us, he delivers us from the bondage of sin. That is God's rest. That is God's rest that he is intending for us. Then the author continue on the third point, the last three verses, 11 to 13. A lot of time we use these verses, particularly, I want to point out two difficulties in these couple verses. First, there's a difficulty in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest. It sounds like an oxymoron. You rest, but you strive enter into. We look at it, sometimes we puzzle. But if you understand what is the true rest, then you understand, yes, we strive to enter, because one element, one ingredient in that rest that we, if we want to enjoy, it cannot be absent, which is perseverance. Continue to trust no matter what. Continue to trust Christ, to trust God. Without that continuous trust, we cannot enter into that rest. So that is why he said we strive to enter that rest. And it's related to the theme later on, perseverance. Perseverance is not just like I just sum up all my strength and face persecution. People hit me, people humiliate me, not just that. That perseverance is insists on, if you remember last week's message, I am a son or a daughter of God. That status has been granted by Christ. No one can take it away. I did not contribute anything to that. And I don't need to serve God out of slavery. But I can serve him in joy because I am part of the house. iPhone 6 came out. A lot of people criticized that it go along with the market because it got bigger and bigger. Remember Steve Jobs? He worked harder than anybody else in the Apple company. But you never heard him complain, I'm tired. Why? Because he's not an employee. He owns the company. That is the difference between sonship and servanthood in Christ. So in other words, our Sundays, to me, I go home by about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. I really physically feel exhausted. But that is not taking away the sense of rest for me in any way. Because when I see you guys, when I start to have interaction with you, which in a whole week, I only have a few that I can interact with. But today, I can interact with a lot of you, hearing the things that are going on in your life. I enter into a pleasant fellowship, even though sometimes the topic might not be pleasant. But I enter into a pleasant fellowship with you. That is the sense of rest that God has intended for us. It's not a forced sense of rest. So in other words, rest is not ceased from work. That's simple. It's, yes, sometimes physically we need to take a break so that our body can re-energize, get rest. But on the other hand, we enter into the godly fellowship, the loving fellowship with fellow citizens of heaven, that God created each one of you, and myself included, in His own image. Yes, we carry certain kind of brokenness, but when we interact with each other, spur on each other to continue to grow, to trust in God, that is the sweet sense of rest, God's rest among us. That is, your 3-week, 4-week vacation will not be able to provide. And it's why we labor on Sunday, so that we can have that collective rest together. I'm not saying that you have to do more, but what I'm saying is enjoy what you are doing in serving God and serving God's people. Enjoy that, not out of a sense of obligation and duty and owning something to God, but enjoy that because you are part of the family. You are part of God's household. You are an inheritor in Christ Jesus. You are a little Steve Jobs who owns the company. And that sense give you, motivate you to love. And of course, you have to connect with God Himself. I know Sam has been encouraging the Collegians to take a day in a week from BC, diving into study and study and study, so that you can refocus a little bit. But where are you going to refocus? Not video games. Refocus on God, on His Word, on the sweet fellowship with fellow citizens of heaven. Go out of a hiking somewhere, enjoy the time with them. Take along with a few of non-believer friends, allow them to see and taste that sweet fellowship. If we understand this passage, we understand what is God's rest. And I want to bring back the meditation and reflection slide in the beginning of today's service. Edmund Clowney, he quoted that one. And I read that to you again. That will help you to understand in this perspective what truly is God's rest. God's rest is not just a parenthesis in the work week for the good of the body. It carries a much deeper significance. God did not rest to recover from exhaustion, nor is His rest defined simply as an absence of work. His rest carries with it the sense of a positive, active appreciation and satisfaction in His finished creative work. In His rest, God is reveling in the goodness of His creation, and especially in the goodness of fellowship with those He created in His own image. My question to you is, have you entered into that relationship with God today, that God see it as a reveling experience? And do you see that as a reveling experience? Reconnect with our Creator. That change the whole outlook of our work. That change our whole outlook at our job and career. Yes, we are on this side of eternity. There is still struggle. Overtime, politics, struggle at work. But we have a sense of work, of sustaining God's creation in the chaos world that's been plagued by sin. We interject a refreshing presence of God among our co-workers. But on the other hand, we are not called to be a workaholic. We take breaks physically, but most importantly, we take breaks spiritually by reconnecting with God. So that your job is not the only focus. Your focus is in entering into that sweet relationship with Him. Let's bow and pray. Father God, help us to correct our own sense of forced rest. And we do have our own shared experience. Sometimes the more vacation we take, the more exhaustion we experience. And the more reluctant we want to come back to our routine. It all tells us there's something wrong. Today, as your promise still stands, help us to strive to enter into that rest. That rest is not defined so simply by the absence of work, but more positively and encouragingly, defined by your presence in our lives. Help us to continue to trust you. Help us to grow that trust so that when we face challenge in our lives, we truly experience your rest. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.